Welcome to week three of Route 61. You know, this next couple of weeks is all about the gospel. Doesn't mean we forget completely about the Holy Spirit, though. You know, it's still massively important. But we're moving on to the gospel, focusing on Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so tonight, it's all about the Father's love, the Father's heart for us. And we'll just pray a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you that you go before us always in everything we do. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. Help us to just focus on Jesus tonight and everything he did. And thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Help us to focus totally on that tonight and nothing else. I just pray, Lord, that any issues we've had this week, anything going on in our lives, we just forget about it now. Holy Spirit, come, fill us during this time of worship. Open our hearts so we get a revelation of your love, God, for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was just thinking about this week when I was at the school, with the children in the playground, I was just remembered that something that happened, and I feel like God wants just to speak to us. There was a little boy, and this particular day, he in the playground, he kept doing naughty things. You know, he kept kicking other children, throwing stones, causing a lot of trouble. And I just was finding myself telling him to stop and stop doing this, stop doing that. And in the end, he got told by his own teacher, and then the next day, I was asked if I would take care of him for like 10 minutes in the lunchtime and let him walk around with me and hold my hand, you know, just for 10 minutes. And like, it was meant to be like a punishment for him, if you like. So this little boy, I found him, and then like the next day, and it was freezing cold, and I had my gloves on, and I thought, you know, I'll take my gloves off and hold his hand, you know. I just thought, oh, it's an opportunity just to love this little boy who, like, is looking for attention and probably just needs some, you know, some love and care. So this little boy then was walking with me, and then I just started to talk to him and ask about him and about what he'd been doing and about his life and just trying to talk to him and love him and things. And then, you know, he was talking to me, and he was like a different person. And then in the end, I said, it's okay now, you can go and play. He said, I don't want to go and play, I want to stay with you, you know. And all the whole lunchtime he stayed with me. And the next day he came and found me, and he came and be with me, you know. And I just think that's like our Father in heaven, and he wants to speak to us about that. Like, this little boy was naughty, you know, and we are naughty, you know. And we might think, oh, we can't come to our Father in heaven because we're naughty. When actually, that's what he wants us to do, you know. And he wants us to come to him because he accepts us, you know, because of Jesus. And, you know, he doesn't just hold us with the gloves, but he takes his gloves off, if you like, and he holds you with his hand, and he wants to love you. And this little boy, I said to him, you know, listen, you come to me anytime you want, you know, and that's what he says, our Father, to us, you know, you come to him, come to your Father whenever you want. Father, I just thank you that you are a God who loves us, accepts us, and especially when we've been naughty and when we feel like we don't deserve to come to you, but actually that's when you want us to be with you and to show your love and forgiveness for us, Father. So I pray tonight for each one of us that whatever we feel inside, whatever we've experienced, Father, I pray that we'll have the confidence and courage because of Jesus to come to your loving arms, Father, and take hold of your hand and receive your love for each of us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Brilliant. Oh, what a fantastic picture, eh, of, you know, just holding God's hand and being close to God. And God wants that, doesn't he, for all of us? He wants that for every one of us. So some weeks we have someone share a little testimony about what Route 61 has done for them. And this week it's Jenny Day. So welcome, Jenny. Give her a little clap.
Oh, isn't God wonderful? Isn't he great? So I've been a Christian about 25 years now. I've got three grown-up children. And when they were little, they all came to Sunday school. My oldest was about four or five, and they all came along to Sunday school, and they were very well taught in the Sunday school by the teachers. It was good Christian teaching, you know, it was really good stuff, and I taught them as much as I was allowed by my husband, who was very antagonistic to Christianity, so, you know, I wasn't allowed to say too much at home, but I was glad they were getting good teaching. And they were very happy going to the church, but when they got older, some bad things happened. There was some very, very bad behaviour. Two of them went off the rails a bit, and things got a bit out of hand. And when I came to Route 61, we had one module that was on identity, our identity, how we saw ourselves, and the labels that we give ourselves and the things we say about ourselves. And they're not always in line with what God says about us. And we don't always realize that those things are there, you know. And it was like, what do you see when you look at yourself? And when it was my turn, I said, and it was, I wasn't planning to say it. It just came right from the depths of my heart. I am a mum who's let her children down really badly. And I really felt a complete failure as a mother. I felt that I just let them down really badly. And we were supposed to then read a prayer of repentance to repent of this bad thing we thought about ourselves because it didn't agree with what God said about us. And really, I didn't feel very repentant because I believed it. I felt this was true. You know, I'd said what was true. I let my children down so badly. But I did, in obedience to the leader in the group, say the prayer. But I didn't really feel as if I meant it very much. And it was emotional. And I went home. And then the next morning I woke up and I started to think about what we'd talked about the night before. And I realized that I didn't believe it anymore. It had just gone. You know, I just did not believe that anymore. It was like God had just eradicated it from me. And I started to think about what I am in God. I am a new creation. I am a child of the King. You know, he's my heavenly Father. I can hold my head up. Yes, bad things happened. It's not like denying that these things have happened. But they aren't going to label me. They aren't going to identify me. My identity is in Jesus Christ. He's my dad, you know, and he's my family, you know. And even if I fall flat on my face tomorrow and fail miserably, he's not going to condemn me. He's not going to say, you're a failure. I might think that. But, you know, we have to get our thinking about ourselves in line, and that was what he was showing me. But the most marvellous thing about it all this was, I don't know if you remember a while back, there were some baptisms in church on the Sunday morning, and this has happened the Thursday night at Route 61. And one of the things I was carrying was a real pain when I saw young Christian children coming trotting into the church and wanting to go to Sunday school. And I just had such a pain in my heart because I remembered my children doing that. And then I remembered what happened after and how everything went dark and horrible and bad behavior. And they all went away from the Lord. One's come back, praise God. And so it used to hurt me to see the little children come running in because I thought, yeah, you know, you might be doing that now. And I thought about things like that. And anyway, the Sunday, we came for the baptisms and the children were in the church. Normally they go out, don't they, to Sunday school. And I turned around and there was, is it Georgia, your Stacey's daughter, stood behind me looking exactly like my daughter at that age, long blonde hair, looking absolutely gorgeous, shining Jesus all over, you know, and being really friendly like little ones are. And I just thought, oh, isn't she lovely? And instead of getting that pang in my heart of pain, I was just sort of celebrating that this little one loved Jesus. And I couldn't have done that if that happened, you know, if that had happened before I'd had this experience. So God didn't just do it, but he did it at exactly the right time. Because it would have hurt me so much to look around and see her before. But after I received that healing, I could rejoice. So she was a blessing. She really was. So praise God.
Thanks, Jen. That's awesome, that, isn't it? Yeah, I've not had very many conversations with Jenny, but the ones that I have in the early days started with her saying, I just feel like a little child. Do you remember? You say, I feel like I've gone back to school and started all over again. That's exactly where God wants you. He wants you to be like a child. You know, the disciples, are having a bit of a puffed up argument about themselves as to who was the greatest. And Jesus says, let me give you an example. And he gets a child out of the crowd, this innocent looking nothing, and says, just like that. That's how you need to be great in the kingdom. You know, it's a pleasure to be speaking on Route 61. And it's a pleasure to see faces that I don't know very well. It's a sign of a growing church, isn't it? So if I've never said hi to you before, forgive my ignorance. I'm Ian. I'm a leader in the church. I'm married to Carolyn. We've got three kids. And, you know, it's just great to be part of yet another Route 61 program. And the reason why it's great is because I believe in it. I believe that what God does through this program is helpful for people. And I believe it because I've changed. I've absolutely changed. And there's three types of people on Route 61. Those who absolutely dive in and get completely soaking wet. Those who have a bit of a bath, which is fine. And then others where it just goes straight over the head. And when that happens, we have one standard stock answer to that. Do it again. Do it again until you get it. And you will. You will get it. I just hope you don't have to do it as many times as I have to get it. Because I've done it four times and I still end up on my knees over something that I thought, flipping heck, I thought I'd finished on that. But we're an onion, you know. It's a peeling process. And you know when you, I mean, I'm not great in the kitchen, but whenever I'm butchering an onion, Phil, the tears just start, don't they? And you think, oh, they've stopped, but then there's another layer. There's often other layers. So everyone's looking at me as if to say, we won't be coming to your house when you're cooking. That's fine. So help us, Holy Spirit. Help us tonight. Thank you for every person that's made it here. Just take a moment, close your eyes, and receive afresh the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. This is nothing to do with me. This is nothing to do with Amazing Grace Church. This is the Holy Spirit who is on you right now. And you can feel him, can't you? You can feel the Holy Spirit right now on you because he's real and he's here and he loves you. He loves you, Ricky. He wants to bless you tonight. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be real. He wants to go really deep with you, but not in a way that's uncomfortable with you, just enough. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. So Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out and he goes immediately into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he fasts. I do 4 hours, and I'm peckish, yeah? He does 40 days, and during the times when he's at his weakest, the devil just tempts him. Just turn this into bread, and you can eat. Don't know about you, I probably would have, all right? Though I don't have the power to turn stone to bread, all right? Very similar tempting to Adam, wasn't it? The serpent, just, you know, the fruit looks good, yeah? Well, to Eve at least. The fruit looks good. Same kind of tempting, really. But he comes out of that 40-day experience and he goes into Nazareth and he goes straight into the temple. And as he goes into the temple, he's handed a scribe and he gets the scribe. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, he opens out the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." That's what you've just done over the first 2 weeks. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you. When you walk into a room, everything changes. If you're at work and you walk into the office, everything changes. If you meet up with your family, when you walk in the room, everything changes. Because something supernatural has just walked in. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. And then he goes on to say, to preach the good news to the poor. And tonight, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at preaching the good news to the poor. Jesus' message is rejected in Nazareth. They say, "Aren't you the son of the carpenter?" And he goes on to say, you know, not many things will happen in my hometown. A prophet isn't received in his own town. But praise the Lord, his message has been received all around the world ever since, hasn't it? Everywhere. So that's kind of what we're going to have a look at tonight. And, you know, I absolutely believe that you can't preach what you don't understand. Which is why I think it would be impossible for me to stand up here and talk to you about things like the Father's love, which is really part of the big part of tonight, without having gone through it myself. So if you take that to a broader sense, you can't talk about the gospel unless you fully understand it. How can you preach something that you don't understand or truly get in your heart? It's like me trying to teach Catherine how to bake a lemon meringue. without ever having done it myself. The results, even if I had done one, would be a disaster. But you get my point. You absolutely get my point, don't you? And, you know, the gospel is quite simply a love story. It's the story of a father who spends everything he has trying to get his kids back. That's it. That is the story of the gospel, the Father's love. The Father's love. And, you know, when I think of the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'll be dead honest with you. I have no problem with Jesus the Son. I love Jesus. Always have. He's my Saviour. I've read about him since I was little. I've always loved Jesus. I pray to Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Jesus is brilliant for me. And I love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the one by whom you can do everything. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm just flesh and bone. He's awesome. I love the Holy Spirit. But when it used to come to God, I didn't quite feel the same. I was scared of God. I don't mind telling you, I feared God in the fearful sense. You know, I grew up in churches where people used to say, "Fear the Lord." And I did, literally. I used to fear him. I used to think that God looked at me as a filthy sinner who he was really angry with. All the time, really angry. And I used to be like, "Oh, thank goodness there's Jesus. I can hide behind you. I can hide behind you, Jesus, and God won't see me." Any of you ever felt like that? And if you haven't, can you understand why I felt a little bit like that? Because for me, without truly understanding God the Father, that's what it meant to me. He was the God of destruction and the God of justice. Because that's all I heard. As a kid, that's all I heard, actually. I just heard people rant and rave about that. As a young boy, that left a massive impression on my life. And, you know, I've spoken to people in the past and I've said, you know, I've said obvious statements to people like, you know, God the Father just loves you. And many people have said to me, if you knew the kind of father I had, well, I'm not interested. Thanks very much. And that's really something that we need to take a look at tonight. But, you know, God's been looking for his kids since the dawn of time. In Genesis 3, verse 9, as God is walking through the garden and Adam and Eve are hiding, God says, "Where are you?" And he's been saying that ever since. Where are you? He's looking for us all the time. Whether we know him or we don't, he's always looking for his children. The big story that we're going to look at tonight, which sums up God's complete love for us, is Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the story of the prodigal son. Quick potted history for you. There's a man with a father and a brother, and after a while of living in that family, decides he wants his inheritance to go and do what he will with what he thinks is rightfully his. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know how many of you are in the luxurious position to have an inheritance or even kids to go with it, but can you imagine your children coming to you one day and saying, "Give me my inheritance right now"? Because actually, if you translate that, it's quite simply, you're better to me dead than you are alive. And back in the culture that Jesus was talking about, that's exactly what this son was saying. Why don't you just die so I can have what's rightfully mine? And the story goes on that the father, with a broken heart, gives his son his share of the inheritance and watches his son leave and go. The heartbreak of that is exactly how God felt when man sinned and we distanced ourselves from him. It's incredible, isn't it? The story goes on that the son goes off and of his own free will wastes his entire inheritance on loose living, fast living, decide what you like, but you get the picture. And then, sometime later, he finds himself broken, penniless, lonely and desperate. So desperate that he takes a job working in a pigsty, feeding the pigs. Wouldn't it be an irony if he were Jewish as well, this guy? Because it would be even more bitter then, wouldn't it? And one day, he wakes up and realizes the mess that he's in. guest speaker Reinhard Bonnke. Why have me when you can have Reinhard read to you, eh? Awesome, isn't it? I always cry when I see that scene, you know, especially with the music and everything. The Bible doesn't quite describe that scene like that. It says that he lifts his garments, the old man, lifts his garments and runs, having seen him afar off distance. You know, you might not know it, but God's looking for you all the time. From a far off distance. Always looking, always watching, always waiting for you to run into his arms. And he'll always run faster than you. He'll always get to the meeting point before you do. Interesting, really. Culturally, that was a no-no back in those days. An old man, an elder, would never run to his children. And he would certainly never lift his garments to do so. In fact, in Genesis, it several times it talks about men being careful about their garments. You know, don't stand up too high in case people get a view of the things that they're not supposed to see. You know, there's an awful lot around what you do and don't do with your garments in the Old Testament. And yet in the New Testament, Jesus smashes through that, talks about in lifting them up so his knees are free, so he can run and run as fast as he can. I love what Bonnke says there. You know, he was compelled to run, propelled by love. And that's God the Father. He's propelled by love. What makes him run to you is his absolute, undying, unquenching, unquestionable love for you. That's God the Father. He's not this angry God who just sees my sin. He's not this just God who's smashing things up all the time because we're not doing what we're meant to. He's propelled by love. He is just, but it's consuming love, God the Father. And until we understand that, until we truly get what God the Father is, then, you know, we can't really move on to giving his love to other people. You can, but it's jaundiced. It's jaundiced. I've heard people pray prayers like, what's wrong with your love? I don't know why I did that voice, but what's wrong with your love? Well, my husband's left me. Oh, you can't trust men. Yeah, I've heard people then go on to pray, and Lord, we just pray that you'd put some decent women around this woman. You know, I've heard it. Do you know what I mean? I've heard prayers where people have been hurt because of experiences that they've had, probably with their fathers. You know, the story goes on that as he gets back to his father sends his servants to bring out the best robes, the best. You know, this man has been working in a pigsty and he is stinking filthy. He is stinking filthy. And yet his father just runs to him and embraces him. A little bit like a story Martin told me about a little girl who was on an aeroplane drinking lots of Coke and eating lots of sweets. And eventually the air movement in the aeroplane gets to this little girl's stomach and she vomits all over herself. And the mother and this little girl get off the aeroplane and she's covered from head to toe in sick, all right? And as she runs out into the visit, you know, where you meet people coming off, there is her father in a crisp white suit or a really like a fawn suit, all right? And this guy is intrigued to see what happens. So as he's walking away, he looks back and this man just embraces his daughter and all the sick that you could imagine. It goes all over his Armani or whatever it is. You know, he doesn't see it. He doesn't see what we see because he's her father. He's her father, and all he sees is this child that he loves. That's God the Father. All the vom on you and me doesn't matter to him. He'll embrace us anyway. There's a thought for you to take home. All right, but it's true. All he sees is Jesus, actually. All he sees is Jesus. And you, as a beautiful child, and all the mess just disappears. In James it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans of hope and a bright, bright future." And do you know what? I use that verse as often as I can, as regularly as I can, with people that are broken in front of me. You see a lot of broken people in your life, don't you? And I use that all the time. And so many times people like go, as if to say, if you knew the mess I was in right now, it just, you know, just wouldn't apply to me. But it's God's time when he's proven and he wants the best for you. He's got the best garments. He's got the fatted calf. You're worth a feast to him. You're worth the feast to him. I lost our Steph once. For those of you that don't know, my eldest is 11 now, but when she was 3, she just had little blonde ringlets. She just looked like a little character out of a Disney film with a temper. And we went to Turkey on holiday, and if you know Turkey really well, the Turks are fascinated with blonde hair, and all they want to do is they just want to come over and rub it and go, because they think it's lucky. They think it's lucky to rub blonde hair. I'm all right. I've been for a long, long time. But they really think it's lucky, and people used to run out of the streets, women particularly, would just come over to her and just rub her hair and just walk off. And I'm like, you can't just do that. You can't run from where you were and just do that and then walk off. At least do mine as well. But, you know, that's what happened. And we met this Turkish couple, really nice Turkish couple, and they invited us back to their hotel complex in the mountains. Lovely couple with a 3-year-old little girl. And, you know, the international language of play doesn't have a vocabulary, does it? So these two kids just got on famously. So we go to a complex, which is amazing, this complex. About 9 pools all over the place. Fantastic it was. And went for dinner. And literally 10 metres from where we were was a play area. So all the parents are sort of sat this side eating. And all the kids are playing in the play area. And you look over every couple of minutes, oh, there's the kids. They're on the slide or on the swings or whatever. And everything's fine. And then we get engrossed in this conversation. And then the daughter of this Turkish couple comes over and says, Stephanie's gone missing. Sheer panic. And we couldn't find her for 20 minutes. We're in a strange country, not speaking the language. We don't even know where we are. We just know we're in a villa with this couple. We don't even know this couple. I mean, this was before the days of Madeleine McCann and all that kind of stuff, but I mean, it could have very easily been something like that. It took us 20 minutes to find her, longest 20 minutes of my life. We did find her eventually, but that was a kid who didn't leave to spite me or want my inheritance, and yet I was brokenhearted that she had, and if we had have lost her, you know. So imagine how God feels to lose us like that. You can multiply that feeling by as many times as you want, and it still doesn't come to how broken God felt about losing us. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. But, you know, I do want to talk for a little bit about the word father, because it is an issue that needs to be dealt with. You know, there are many different types of father. And we all do have one thing in common, which is we all have one. But they'll be very different. As I look around this room and see of different faces and ages and cultures and backgrounds, they're all different. All our dads are different. And I just want to talk a little bit about some of those types of father, because this might help us understand where we are right now. There's nothing wrong with knowing where we are right now. The first type of father I want to talk about is an absent father. You know, for some people, they don't have a dad. You know, so if you say father to some people, they're like, I've never had a dad. So, you know, they don't have a real image of what father is. They know what it's like to be brought up by a mum. And also, there are some great single-parent dads as well, aren't there? But you see my point. A lot of kids have an absent father, either because they were never there from birth or they left, or maybe they died. You know, I know some people who've had to forgive their own father for dying when they were little. You know, it hurt them, really hurt them. I used to work with a lad called Nick, and he was walking, and when he was 4-year-old, he was walking into Morrison's with his dad, and they just got past the sliding doors, and his 42-year-old dad had a massive heart attack and died there in Morrison's with his son. I mean, you know, I know Nick now, he's in his 30s, and it's as if it was yesterday. Do you know what I mean? It's just raw. It's just raw for him, and you can just see the yearning that he has for that dad that they lost when he's 4. You know, I had an absent father. My dad is a great bloke. He's a fantastic guy. I love him to bits. But when I was a kid, he was always at work. He worked shifts. He worked night shift at ICI. He had a great job, my dad, but it was night shift, shift work, 12 hours on, 12 hours off. You know, when we were younger, we had loads. Or at least I remember we did. But the cost was my dad. My dad was always working shifts, always on nights. I vaguely remember occasionally having a bath at the age of 5 and 6 and in my pyjamas and dressing gown waving him off with my sister as he went to work. You know, my dad was a stranger. He was absent. I rarely ever, if ever, remember him being at a sports day. I definitely don't remember him ever being at like a nativity play or a school play. And I only ever him once coming to my football matches. I used to play in a pretty good football team actually on a Saturday, but my dad used to work Saturdays, and every other kid's dad was there but mine. And I remember clearly the one time he came, I scored actually on the day that he came, but I remember it. I remember what he was wearing. See how important it was to me to have my dad, but he was absent. He was absent. And so for a lot of time, I think that's why I kind of had a bit of a distance from God. Do you know what I mean? God was this disciplinarian, and actually occasionally my dad had to be a bit like that. You know, it was almost like, I never see you, and when you come in, you shout at me for making a mess. Does that make sense? And it's not his fault. It's just the way it was. And so for some of you, maybe your view of father is jaundiced and tainted by that absence. Or maybe your dad just disengaged. There physically, but just not in the room. You know, the lights are on, but there's no one in. You know, many people talk about a dad that was there, but not there. You know, just disengaged with everything, never connected, never committed, never got close to you. Do you remember them ever touching you or hugging you? Don't remember anything like that. They were there, but they weren't there. Kind of like a disengaged, uncommitted dad. If Stuart were here, he'd talk to you about his dad being a performance dad. It's quite a few of them, you know. It's quite a few performance dads. I expect you to achieve at this level, and anything below that is unacceptable. Stuart would say, he'd go in from a spelling test at school and say, I got 7 out of 10, Dad. And his dad's response would be, what happened to the other 3? And he said, you know, when he would walk anywhere, his dad would march. And so he'd have to run to keep up with his father. Performance dad. This is the speed we're walking at, and you'll keep up with me. This is the standard I'm going to set. Maybe your dad was or is a performance dad. I must please him. I must achieve this level. Oh, I must do that. You know, ironically, I'm a bit like that. I'm a bit like that. It was our Steph's open night last night at school, and I went along. And do you know what? It was pretty good, actually. She did pretty well. But for me, wasn't quite good enough, because I'm a bit of a performance dad. And I just see it. I see it in myself. And I know sometimes I just throw that look, you know, and a teacher's kind of saying, you know, she's doing really well, you know, she's, you know, her grammar's getting better and, you know, her writing's getting neater. She's still a bit of a chatterbox, and I throw her a look, and she, you know, and I know that look is that look. Do you know what I mean? I'll throw her a look, and I know that look will stay with her if I don't stop it. And maybe you add that as well. And then there's an authoritarian or an authoritative dad. That's the dad who rules with a rod of iron. You know, culturally, 50 years ago, that was a British dad. If you're in your 60s, 70s and 80s, I would no doubt imagine that your father was just like that. Many British men, I don't know what it was like in Estonia, but many British men ruled with a rod of iron. Because most of them had been through the forces, actually. Most of them had done either national service or they'd fought in a war. You know, the discipline had been drilled into those men. My mum tells a story of every mealtime sat at the table and her dad would put a belt on the table. And if any of those kids spoke, he didn't ask questions. He just lashed you with the belt. And that's not uncommon in that era. It's not. So many kids have been used to an authoritative Father. And I used to think God was a bit like that. You know, I will discipline you always. Because discipline is what makes you strong. I used to think that. That's what I used to think about God all the time. And then there's an abusive father. I don't really want to go into that one too much. I think you're all well capable of dealing with that yourself in terms of the kind of things that an abusive father would do. And do you know what? Brothers and sisters, maybe your father was. Maybe you went through some abuse as a child. Whatever that was, whatever it could be. And you know, for some people, it's not even physical. For some, it's psychological. You know, passive-aggressive is a very interesting style of parenting. You know, just, you know, getting inside young children's minds. Some parents do that. Maybe that was you. You know, maybe that happened to you. And then there's a father who has favourites, particularly in a bigger family. Oh, he's my favourite. You know, in the Bible, some real men of God had favourites. You know, Jacob and Esau with Isaac. You know, the Bible says Isaac loved Esau and his missus loved Jacob. You know, they had favourites in the Bible. So it goes back a long, long way, this whole favouritism. But maybe you did. Maybe you had a sister who always got the easier deal. Maybe you got a brother who always just seemed to get more credit for things than you did. I feel sorry for my sister, actually. My sister's 4 years older than me. And she had a way harder time growing up than I did. My mum and dad both worked. And so if that house wasn't spotless when they came in, it was my sister that got it in the neck, not me. And I feel for her. I feel for her because she had that over her. You know, that I got an easier time than her in life. And maybe for some of you, that's the case. Your siblings got a better deal than you did. I know he makes a bit of a joke of it, but your Mike sometimes says, doesn't he, about what your Mabel used to say, Andy's gran. You know, our Mike's all right, but there's something nice about our Andy. You know, and you know what? I'm sure she loves Mike dearly. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. Interesting for him to mention it at your wedding anyway. And then there's the good dad. You know, I've got a great dad. Maybe some of you have got or had a great father. Praise the Lord. But he isn't God. He isn't God, which means he can never match up to the true meaning of father. There's a flaw in there somewhere. And as a result of that, it taints what Father God really is and therefore what he will mean to you. And I just want you to know that God the Father is absolutely perfect. He is without blemish. He is without fault. He is God. He's omnipotent, magnificent, all glorious, all victorious, and he loves you with everything he has. And he is looking for you right now from a distance. And he runs to you always. And he lifts his garments because he's not a religious God. There's no religion or custom or practice with God. He will do anything to get to his children. God bless you. Amen.